Well, we are coming now to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 21 and at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now, we have in the past made reference to this chapter, and indeed, as far as I remember, this verse, the former things are passed away. But we are thinking particularly of no more tears. It's very difficult for us to think of what heaven is going to be like, because we don't really have anything to compare it with. We have not yet entered into the bliss of heaven, and even those who have gone before us, the saints who have gone into glory, they have not yet fully experienced all that is to be experienced of the everlasting joy. That fullness awaits the great day of Christ's return and the resurrection and all the glorious things that are associated with the culmination of all things. But we are given insights, and at times the Scripture does open up some measure of understanding and disclosure, by which we are enabled to know something of the good things that God has in store for us. And there is no question that one of the things that the Scripture makes quite clear is that among the many things that are passed away, tears have no place in the new heaven and the new earth. But tears have plenty place in this world. And so we're going to try and make some comments about this issue of there will be no more tears, and sorrow and sighing shall pass away, and God shall wipe away all tears. We're told in the 7th chapter that we were reading, wiping away all tears from off their eyes. And the reason that there will be no more tears is very simply because there's going to be no need for tears. There is going to be nothing that will be occasioning tears. And so when we're thinking of a world in which there are no more tears, we're thinking of a world that is so totally different to the world and the experiences of our everyday life, that it's incomprehensible for us. We simply cannot imagine what our world is like without tears. Everybody has tears. There's not a person who lives in the face of the earth who knows nothing of tears, whether it be the great ones of the earth, the good ones, the bad ones. It makes no difference. We all know something of the valley of tears, the veil of tears, as the Scripture would describe it for us. And this is something that obviously comes in from the very beginning of our existence. I'm not any kind of expert on childbirth or anything like that, but I do understand that when a newborn child is brought into the world, it yells and cries out, and it makes a great deal of noise. And that's a good thing to do. It opens its lungs, gets any fluid out of its lungs or whatever, and it begins to express itself. And both the mother and child know something of tears and the pains involved in bringing new life into the world. And there's no question, surely, that the fact of tears, it comes in with the fall. And we're told in Genesis chapter 3, for example, that part of the lot of the woman is to bring forth children in sorrow and difficulty. And there is no doubt that many a woman has wept bitterly and deeply bearing a new child into the world. And that's part of the existence in which we find ourselves now living and having to cope with it, because things have gone wrong with us. And things have gone wrong with our race. And in the bringing forth new life, things go wrong right from the very start. And those who are parents, we all know something of the concerns and the tears that we have over children when they're ill. And we weep over them. We hope that all will be well. And we have sorrows and sleepless nights and all those kinds of things. Everybody knows about these things. And when we come to the scriptures, we find that there is a great deal which is said about the reality of weeping. We weep for many, many reasons. We can even weep for joy, apparently. We can weep for pain. We can weep uncontrollably out of sorrow and sadness. Sometimes grief is so destructive that we simply can hardly know how to contain ourselves. Men weep, women weep, children weep. And so our life is characterized by this whole experience of weeping. And sometimes we weep silently. Sometimes we weep and nobody knows we're weeping. We can weep in our hearts. And sometimes we carry burdens which nobody knows. We don't express it. We don't cry out aloud. We cry inwardly. And nonetheless, we are weeping. And there are many causes and many, many depths of sorrow that we all have to bear one way or the other. And there's no escape and there is no release as long as this world lasts. That's the kind of world in which we are going to find ourselves. Mainly, I suppose, we associate weeping with sorrow and sadness and bad news and bad misfortune and pain and accidents and all the kinds of things that we regard as being evils of one kind or the other. But nonetheless, there is always going to be some cause of weeping. Sooner or later, young and old, we all share in the clamors and in the cries of our fallen humanity. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew something of tears, and we're going to come back to that later on in the sermon. We can even weep with anger. I have wept with anger and frustration, and sometimes we give vent to our feelings, and sometimes it is pure rage that confounds us in our tears. And sometimes we find the madmen of the world, the Putins of this world, there weeping with rage and in their frustrations, and the great ones of the earth, when things go against them and when battles go against them, they give themselves to weeping with frustration and sorrow. And we are all familiar with that kind of thing. So it is something very commonplace. And it is something that we are all going to experience and to share. And sometimes we are going to have to weep with others. We are commanded in the scripture to weep with others. Sometimes when we find others in their sorrow, sometimes their sorrow affects us and we share in the weeping, because we recognize that their pain, in a sense, becomes our pain. And the more we love people and care for them, the more we're going to share in their sorrows. It's a good thing to share in sorrows and to have that fellow feeling when there are those who are in some kind of distress. We express it and we find our own emotions overwhelming also in this common sympathy and experience of our ordinary humanity sharing a common lot of our fallen race. We could multiply example after example. But here we have a picture in which all tears are going to be wiped away, and in which there are going to be no more tears. And there's going to come a time when all this valley of tears, the veil of tears as we call it, is going to be no more. And so it's going to be a new kind of experience. It's going to be a different kind of experience. It's going to be a different kind of world, to live in a world where there are no causes for pain or sorrow or sadness or disappointment, where there is no reason for us to weep, because God is going to make all things new. And that is part of the new creation that God has purposed and God has planned for his people. It is that God himself is going to wipe all tears away. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And in the seventh chapter that we're reading together, we are told there of the great picture of the glory and the sheer happiness of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth, when all is well and nothing is wrong, and God shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes. And the Puritans used to have a saying, and I've mentioned it to you before, and I'm going to mention it again because it is so, so important. Woe unto those for whom God has no tears to wipe away. And the fact of the matter is that when we're told that God wipes away all tears from off their eyes, there is a special case for God's people. It is the tears of God's people that he is wiping away, because there is no promise in the scripture that everybody's tears are going to be wiped away. There is going to be an awful sadness and an awful loss for those who are lost, really to be lost. And I don't know what it's like to be lost. I can't imagine what it's like to be lost, except to know this from the scripture. There is nothing conceivably worse for a lost human creature than to be lost and to go into a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of tears and gnashing of teeth, where there is going to be no release from the pain and the sorrow and the regret and the sheer pain and remorse of being lost. There is nothing that the Bible takes more seriously than being saved. There is nothing that is more urgent than to be saved, because the only alternative to being saved is to be lost. And to be lost is to be swimming in a veil of tears, unremitting, unending, and unalterable, and with no possibility of release or change or amelioration. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of those who go into that awful place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he mentions these things not in order to terrify us, but to bring us to reality, to bring us to our senses, as it were, and to face up to the issue that sin and tears go together. Lostness and tears go together. Heaven and tears don't belong together. Hell is a place of tears where there is weeping beyond description, beyond despair, and indeed beyond all possibility of any relief of any particular kind. And so when we are thinking of God wiping away all tears from off their eyes, we are not here meant to understand that in the end everybody's tears are going to be wiped away. There are some people's tears and they will never be wiped away. And all the endlessness of eternity and all the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth of eternity cannot undo the terrible tragedy of being lost and never ever to be saved in any kind of way again. This is the awful alternative. And this is the alternative that faces every single creature. This is the alternative that faces you and me, and this is the option that the Bible makes very clear, and the world pays no attention. The world knows all about tears. Sooner or later, all are going to experience something of sorrow, even if it is a minor sorrow or a great sorrow. It might even be a national sorrowing, as in recent days throughout the world. But the point is, tears will come. Tears will be a reality. But tears are not necessarily going to endure. As soon as God's people leave this world, their tears come to an end. Because in heaven, even immediately upon passing into glory, all the things with which we are familiar in our cursed world, all these things come to an end, and we enter into the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth. We don't enter into the full dimension, but we do enter into the beginning, as we have it in the book of Luke, you remember, where the Lord, where Abram spoke to the rich man, and he reminded the rich man that in his valley of tears, he was in great pain in this awful place and in this awful fire. And he, in his lifetime, he had received his good things. And these were the only good things that he was ever, ever going to know. And when his life came to an end, his good things came to an end. And Lazarus received in his valley of tears, he received evil things. But when he came to an end in his life, every tear was dried up, and he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And so there is a cleavage. There is a definitive statement concerning a difference between everlasting tears and temporary tears. You and I are going to have sorrows. Perhaps we are even sorrowing tonight, for all we know. But the point is, our tears are going to be wiped away. And this is really what this great text is emphasizing for us. Now, this raises an issue. If it is true that God is going to wipe away all tears from off their eyes, not only is it true that God's people are going to have their tears washed away, but it is equally true that God's people have special kinds of tears. Everybody, as I've indicated, we all know pain, sorrow, and we all have tears. But God's people have more tears than most. God's people weep easily, because God's people have burdens to bear concerning the world, concerning our loved ones, concerning the disgraceful condition of the church, concerning the sad condition of the world. God's people have cares concerning of which the world knows nothing. And God is interested to wipe away the tears of his people, not only because we share the common lot that flesh is heir to, but because we have other burdens and other tears that all flesh is not heir to. But God's children are heirs to those things. And one has only to read the scriptures, and you have only to read the Psalms, and you could multiply psalm after psalm after psalm, and you will find over and over again the psalmist make many references to tears. God hears the tears of his people. He cleans up and he puts away the sighings and the sorrows of his people. He heard my tears. He puts my tears in his bottle, says the psalmist. My tears have unto me been meat, both in the night and in the day. In Psalm 119, in quite a number of places, we find the psalmist there reminding us that his life was a valley of tears, and tears and rivers of waters run down for my eyes, he says, because men do not keep thy law. They go on in sin, and they do not keep thy law. So the psalmist is not only, as it were, weeping over himself and over his family and over his loved ones and over his local community. He is looking at a lost world, and he cares for the lost world, and he's concerned about the lost world, and he is actually weeping as he sees men on that terrible broad road where they are careless and lost, and the moment that life ends for them, their tears really begin to flow. And the psalmist understands the reality of sin for himself. He understands the reality of sin for others. And he is of great concern for those men who care not for God's law. And tears of water run down from my eyes when I see men going on in sin, going on carelessly. Some of them we love dearly. Some of them we know very nearly, and they care nothing for the things of the gospel, and they care nothing for their souls, but we care for their souls. And the point is, we have tears for them, which they will perhaps never care to shed for themselves. We have it in the book of Job, on a number of places, where he too was weeping. We have it in the case of Jeremiah the prophet. 40 years he was ministering in the city of Jerusalem in its final days of the kings. And they cared nothing for him. And he was in the gate of the city preaching on a daily basis, it seems, and proclaiming the word of the Lord to turn, 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 why will you die? And always his message was the same. And always his earnestness was the same. And always his tears were the same. The book of Lamentations is a book of the tears of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. We find probably it is true that all the prophets were weeping men, caring, burdensome, because the burden of the Lord was laid upon their hearts. And they would, as it were, pray, and they would weep, and they would spend, as it were, sleepless nights on behalf of others. Men who cared nothing for themselves, but the prophets cared, and Jeremiah cared. And the same with the psalmists. And we find it the same in the New Testament as well as in the Old. We find our Lord Jesus Christ weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus, sharing in the sorrow of a common humanity and a common bereavement in that beloved family. And Jesus wept. But it wasn't only at the death of his friend. He wept over Jerusalem. As he came into the city of Jerusalem, we're told, he saw the city. He understood its plight. He knew its danger. He knew its indifference. He knew its awful tragedy. And it wasn't that he was rejoicing or careless. He was weeping when he saw the city of Jerusalem. And there's no doubt whatsoever, in my thinking at least, that when Jesus was going about preaching and seeing the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, on many an occasion, I'm sure, in these lonely vigil nights, he must have wept tears as he recognized the terrible reality of men's indifference to their souls and to his message of salvation. We read of how Jesus was weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, all on his own, in that terrible trauma before the crucifixion, on his own. The disciples weren't weeping. They weren't praying. They were sleeping. But Jesus was weeping, and Jesus was praying, and he was praying in such a manner that his prayer and his sweat was almost, as it were, like great drops of blood. Jesus was a weeper. We find the apostles were weepers. The apostle Paul reminds the Philippians, doesn't he, of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I tell you, even with tears, he says to them, I tell you, even with tears, it was no joy for Paul to be writing about those who were Christ's enemies. He was heartbroken as he recognized the terrible reality of enmity to Christ and the consequences of that enmity to Christ. And the Apostle Paul was a man who wept tears. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he was weeping. I tell you, even weeping. He was weeping all through his ministry. When he was preaching, you remember, to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, telling these Ephesian elders of how there were going to be false preachers coming in among them, even among themselves. I tell you, even weeping about these things. And he reminds them of how he had gone about among them, in his ministry among them, how he had gone about and preaching and teaching and visiting, even with tears, he says, I was in the ministry. The Christian individual is a weeping individual. The Christian church ought to be a weeping community. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in one famous occasion, said to a young preacher who didn't know what to preach about, and he seemed to be getting nowhere in his ministry. And Spurgeon said to the man, well, why don't you try tears then? Try tears. And maybe tears will do the work. When you read of George Whitefield, when you read of John Calvin, the man of the broken heart, the man who wept easily, you read of John Knox, that rough-hewn Scotsman, how often he wept when he was in the pulpit preaching the gospel to lost souls. We seem to have lost the ability and the care to weep in our present day and generation. And perhaps it is the case that one of the tragedies of our Christian churches is that we don't really care for the souls of men. No man cares for my soul, says the psalmist. And it may well be that we don't really care for a lost world. As long as we care for me and mine and get on with our little ecclesiastical existence. The Christian church, by definition, is a suffering, sorrowful, weeping community. That is one of the descriptions that I would put to you, ought to be a mark of the Christian church. We have all those, what we call the notes of the church, those ecclesiastical definitions, such as sanctity and Catholicity and holiness and all these different things that we describe. But when we come to the scriptures, we find that in the community of the redeemed, there's a tender-heartedness, there's a softness, there is a caring, and caring and weeping go together. And there is no question that surely our Lord Jesus Christ must have been inwardly weeping over that woman at the well of Samaria when she had made such a mess of her life and she was such a poor, needy soul, and how he cared for her soul and gave her the most excellent and clearest descriptions of the best theology. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, more clearly to her than to any other individual in the entire New Testament record. And so when we're thinking about the tears of God's people, we're not thinking simply about calculated tears. We're not simply thinking about those official moments when perhaps it's the mood for us to enter into tears and repentance. It may well be that we should be characterized more and more consistently, personally, because tearfulness is not something that you switch on or off. It is something that is characteristic of the new life. It is something that is born into, born again. And if we are truly Christian believers, we cannot help but the empathy for our fellow men. We care for the church. We care for the world. We care whether the world lives or dies. We care whether the Jews receive Christ or continually reject him. We care whether the great people of the earth live or die in their grandeur and in their sin and in their sorrows. And so the Christian is a weeping man or a weeping woman. And this is something that inbred into the Christian believer, tender-heartedness. And I think that more and more we ought to cultivate this. I am not saying let us weep at the drop of a hat. I am not saying that I'm going to, as it were, weep profusely the way that some famous people and politicians in Australia have done in recent years, where they spell it all out and spill it all out. And you can tell in the interviews that it's now time to turn on the tears. We don't mean that. But we do mean that sorrow that is a reality of a deep feeling of care for those entrusted to us. And those who pray ought to be weeping. How often we should be weeping in prayer. Try tears. And so this is the picture that we have here in the scriptures of God's people. We care for the church. We care for the lost. We care for them more than they care for themselves. Think, for example, of those friends of the man who was lame. And they brought their lame friend on one occasion into the place where Jesus was. The crowd were pressing upon him. They couldn't get near him for the press. And so they choose the expedient of, removing some tiles from the very roof, so caring, so concerned were they for their friend. So concerned. That kind of personal concern. Bring him to Jesus, and Jesus will do the task. In the same way as the woman who was ill with the issue of blood, and she was determined to reach Jesus in the crowd, and she pressed forward. She was filled with concern. I have no doubt whatsoever that she had wept many tears of sorrow, and that day she was now weeping tears of joy. Because there is the tears of joy as well as the tears of sorrow. And yet at the same time, in the glory, there is no place for tears. Not even among the lost. And we were reading together in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, where the judgment of the great harlot is recorded for us. And there is rejoicing in the judgment, because God does what is right in the end. He deals with the great harlots of the world, and he deals with them as they ought to be dealt with. And I think there is a great mistake, and sometimes even a dishonor to God, when we weep overmuch about those who have departed, even if they are Christians, that we are, yes, let us mourn with those who mourn. Let us weep with those who have departed. But let us not weep as those who have no hope. The Christian believer is a weeper, but not a no-hoper believer. But at the same time, the Christian believer is forbidden to weep over the case of the lost. There is going to be no sorrow in heaven once we leave this world in our sin and tears really begin. All sorrow and all sighing, they pass away the moment that the glory comes. And to dishonor God by disobedience and weeping over the lost is indeed a sin against the Lord. And we must be very careful that when the glory comes and the judgment comes, we will see things from God's perspective. And there will be no tears then on our behalf over those who are our loved ones. If they are lost, we will not be weeping over them in the glory. Now, I can hardly begin to imagine that. That seems to be so cruel. It seems to be so inimical to all our instincts. But that is the reality. In heaven, there are no tears. Even over our near ones and our loved ones and our dearest, our children perhaps, if they are lost, we don't weep over them, because God does what is right. Because in the glory, there are no tears. God wipes away all tears from off their eyes. And in that happy place, the sorrows and the sighings are no more. There are many, many issues here. There are many difficulties. There are many needs whereby we really must give ourselves to a tender weeping on occasion. There are times when perhaps we should be weeping under the preaching of the gospel. I think it is one of the marks of our hard-hearted age that we do not see what once our forefathers used to know, that they used to be broken and weeping under the sound of the gospel. When have you and I ever wept under the sound of the gospel? Have we ever wept under the sound of the gospel? I have known in my earlier Christian days, I have known something of those early days where again and again you would feel something of the power of the gospel, pathos and compassion, and almost on a verge of tears you would break out, because tears are the expression of emotion. And I can remember more than one occasion looking, hearing certain sermons in my early days, and I could almost jump for joy and weep for joy, because tears do express the deepest and the best in our natures, as well as the worst in our natures and in our experience. And so here we have a picture of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle, the living tent of God is with men. He will dwell with them in the everlasting joy, and he will be with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God unchangeably forever. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no reason for tears, no sources of tears, no need to cry, because all is joy. And whatever depths of emotion and experience we will have in the glory, it will not be the sorrows of tears. It will be something of a purer joy then. But we'll have to wait and see what that is like. But in the meantime, all around us, people are crying, people are dying, people in hospitals, people having accidents in the streets, people having disappointments, people of all different experiences shedding tears, sometimes, as it were, putting it on, crocodile tears, but tears nonetheless swamp our world. But in the glory, all things are passed away. And so there is something entirely new in the new heaven and the new earth. And may indeed it be true, as the Puritans would say, woe betide those who have no tears for God to wipe away. God loves to wipe away tears. And if we have no tears, wherein is God going to wipe away the tears of our eyes if we know nothing of such things? Well, we'll leave it there for this evening. That's just another of the things that are going to come to pass, very different to the things that are commonplace around us today.